Bibles, turn to the book of Malachi. We're going to try and pick up where we left off last time. I think it's been maybe over a month, seemed like over a month at least, that we've been in the book of Malachi. So what we might do is we may just back up, start over in verse 1, not go verse by verse and expound on each verse. But what we might do is just kind of read those things just to kind of get a recap to bring us up to where we need to be. A lot of times we do learn, and we do learn by repetition, so it is good. The bad thing about going verse by verse and taking so long to get through a book, sometimes we tend to forget what we taught, or at least I do, what we've taught or what we learned a year or two ago. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, just to teach us, help us to see the things that, God, we need to see, the things that, God, we need to learn, that, God, we can live for you. Help us, God, through these rebukes, through these corrections in your word, God, to see the error of our ways, that, God, we could be drawn closer to you and live for you, that we could bring honor and glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here we see in verse 1, the burden or the word, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. We understand that Malachi is the prophet that's writing this. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And we went through and we looked and we seen all the evidences of the love that God had proved over and over and over. And we kind of put it in terms of how often do we forget? And we see here they ask the question, wherein hast thou loved us? They ask the question as if they didn't realize that God loved them, or that God hadn't proved his love for them. Any of y'all ever get to that place where you wonder if God really does love you? And we did some background research. We looked at all the things that were going on in their day, the captivities, the bondage that they were in. And I think from time to time, if we get focused on our surroundings, we can forget. You and I, we're prone to this. We can forget that God loves us. Why? Because we lose focus on what we're supposed to be doing. We lose focus on the fact that God really does love us, and we get kind of concentrated on the things that are surrounding us. And from time to time, we can find ourselves in a situation that it seems like God does not love us. Any of y'all ever get there? We get self-centered, self-focused. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? He asked the question, saith the Lord. Yet I loved what? Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountain and his heritage to waste for the dragons of the wilderness. We went through all this. We looked. We don't have time to go back. I think I have like 15 pages of notes dealing with all this. So we don't have time to go back and rehearse all this. But we understand that God chose who? He chose Jacob. Remember we put him on trial? We put Jacob and, as if we were to do a mock trial, Jacob and Esau. And we found fault in what? In both of them? One wasn't better than the other. It was just the fact that God decided in his sovereign wisdom, his sovereign choice. He said, I'm going to love him and I'm not going to love him. Why? I don't know. I can't understand those things. I don't know the mind of God. I can't even reply against what God does is what the scripture says. All we can do is trust him. He says, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate place. God said he was going to throw them down. Remember the heritage of the Edomites. God said, I'm going to destroy what you got. In their own boldness, they say, you can destroy us, but we're going to build it back up. And we understand that we cannot fight against God. If God says he's going to tear us down as a church, as a people, as a nation, you know what? So be it, because he's going to tear us down. He said, we will return. They said, we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Boy, that's not a good testimony, is it? And that's where we left off last. We left off in verse 4. We left off on a testimony that even though God said he was going to do this, they said in their own mind, we're going to rebuild, God, and we're going to do. But we see the testimony of them was the people that the Lord hath indignation against forever. Here in verse 5 is where we're going to pick up. In verse 5, and it says, and your eyes shall see what? And ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Now this is in relation to the Edomites And that the Edomites, not only are the Edomites going to give testimony that the border of the Lord of Israel will be, that the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel, but all the world will give testimony that the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Whether we realize it or not, the nation of Israel has stood despite all the attempts to destroy it. Y'all understand that? If we were to go back, and we really don't have time, we're going to do a little bit of background history here in a minute, but we don't really have time to go through every situation that has happened. Y'all realize how many people hate the nation of Israel? Think about today, right? Think about when you start talking about the nation of Israel. Have you ever wondered why people hate the nation of Israel? They stand as testimony. You ever wonder why people hate the church? Do y'all believe there's hatred towards God's people today, in our nation, in the world? Did they hate Christ? He said, if they hate what? Me, then they're going to what? You might as well get ready because they're going to hate you. Why? Because they stand as testimony that there is. Why do you think lost people want to disprove there is a God? Main reason. Scientists, Darwin, whoever it may be, the main reason man wants to disprove that there is a God is so that they can live like hell and not feel guilty about it. When there is testimony that there is a God, when they live like hell, you know what? Their conscience, what? Condemns them. They understand. So if they can come up with some kind of scheme, Brother Justin, to disprove that God does not exist, you know what? They can live like hell and not feel guilty about it. But right now, in the state that they're in the world, the reason that there's so much hatred is because, one, there's a conflict. Darkness and fellowship cannot, darkness and light cannot have fellowship. So what they want to do is they want to cast what? Light. Darkness wants to cast light out. Israel will continue to stand simply because God has placed his hand on it. Y'all understand that? And because he has chosen that nation to show himself mighty. Y'all understand that? Now, look, right now, me and Brother Dustin was talking about some of these things earlier in the week about the nation. I don't understand all the workings of God. And if I tried to figure out how God works and all the ways that he works, it'd blow my mind. Why? Because I can't figure these things out. But God still is going to deal with his nation. He said he set a time aside that he is. And just as we examine Esau and the Edomites, we discovered that they deserve what? They deserved the judgment of God, did they not? Remember when we looked at them? We don't have time to go back and go through all the things that we looked at. Now, if we were to place the nation of Israel, just like we did with Jacob and Esau, if we were to take the nation of Israel, and if we were to put them under the microscope, what would we find? We would find that they had fault, right? The church today. Us. Me. If y'all were to... We had a question in, what, 2 weeks ago? If y'all were to place, if I was to be totally transparent, in other words, you can see everything that I think, you know what? Y'all probably run me off. I have fault, but so do you. And if we were to place the nation of Israel under a microscope, we would conclude quickly, just like Jacob, we would find them as being tried, right? And we would find them as lacking. As a nation, what would happen? Man, we could go back. Remember we looked at Psalm 78. That when God slew them, what? That's when they went back to God. And we can see a pattern in their life, but you know what? They're made of dust just like we are, and if we study them, that's why we have the Old Testament. These things are written for our examples. And if we look at the Old Testament examples of the nation of Israel, there's times when what? They were on a spiritual high. Right. And then all of a sudden, sin came in, what? They were at the in a bottom, in a low. And then they'd be, God would bring them down, bring them back up. Any of y'all could testify this happens to us in our life? And the thing is, if we were to examine them, we would find that they had fault. They had error. They would be found lacking. Sure, Pop, they were better than the Edomites, right? Remember the Edomites? We looked at them. They were better than them. But who would possibly in their right mind make the Edomites the standard that they would be compared against, right? We got to be careful. And I said it last time we went through this study, that we don't want to compare ourselves with ourselves. If we were to compare the nation of Israel against others, logic would say that Israel would be better, especially better than the Edomites. But compared to the holiness of God, both would fall what? Way short, right? Which leads me to question, why Israel? Why did God choose the nation of Israel? I would imagine if I ask y'all, if we had an open dialogue here, and sometimes I think we need to do that. I like that my Sunday school class, when you got a small group, you can do it. But when you get a big group, it's kind of hard to do it. But if I was to ask the question, why did God choose the nation of Israel? We'd probably all come up with some different answers. Why would God choose them to magnify His holy name from their border? I asked myself that. One thing, and it's the only thing I can come up with, anything logical, one thing that you and I must realize is that our God is a God of covenants. Y'all understand that? And when God makes a covenant, you know what He always does? He keeps it. God made a covenant. We can go back to Abraham, right? And we can look at the covenants that God had made. Turn right quick to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now we ask Him. We looking. God said, my name will be magnified out of the borders of Israel, right? We wondering why. Remember God said, Jacob have I loved, what? Esau have I hated. Why? I want to know why. We can look in the scriptures here. Verse. We'll just start in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Everybody there? Starting in verse 1 says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whether thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee. Now, why did He do all this? We can look at the nation of Israel, and they stand as a testimony that God is a faithful God. Is He not? He says that He shall cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier, what? Than you, right? So logically, it doesn't make sense why the nation goes in and conquers, and all we can say is, and all we can give credit to is that God did it, right? What about us? Huh? Are there not better people than we are? Me. To get up here and teach, I guarantee you there are people with greater intellect, greater wisdom, that God could have called and used to bring honor and glory to Himself. Why did He choose us? Why did He choose me? Why did He choose your path? Why did He choose you? And we got to ask these questions, not in the sense of questioning God, but we see when we ask questions. You know how we teachers give tests. What's usually on a test? Why? So you can learn, right? If you don't have any questions, you don't have any tests, you're probably not going to learn much. You're just going to go to school to play recess, right? He says here, and when the Lord thy God, in verse 2, shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Remember, that was people that were greater than them, stronger, mightier. And utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his sons, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy sons. For they will turn away thy son from following me. You know, all this is about God. Everything that God did with the nation of Israel was about who? It was about God. It's about showing Himself. You know, everything that God does in and through us, all things are for Him and for Him. Y'all understand that? And through Him, He's going to get all the honor, all that. We can't. I mean, if God was to do a miraculous work here tonight, manifest Himself in a way that God would transform us forever. You got me? You know who'd get all honor and glory? Not me, but Him. And that's what He's doing here. He says, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And God is a jealous God. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. And there's a reason for this, for thou art a holy people. Unto the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now we ask the question, why would God choose the nation of Israel? Look what He says here. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the what? The fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn, listen, unto your fathers, Hath the Lord brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keepeth his commandment to 1,000 generations. Why did God choose the nation? God made a covenant. And because God made a covenant with the nation of Israel, you know what? The nation of Israel is going to stand until God's finished with it. It will. God's made covenant with us. These things are written for our examples. And you know what it ought to do? It ought to encourage us. It ought to make us realize that our God, you know, nothing can come on us that God doesn't allow to come upon us. You understand that? And if we have enemies that rise up against us, that are greater and mightier than us, do y'all realize that our God can drive them out from before us? He can. If he did it back then, can he not do it today? Now, he can use those same enemies to bring us back to him. And we're going to find out. Paul, in the book of Romans, he asked the question. He said, what advantage? Romans chapter 3. What advantage hath the Jew? Right? As if there had an advantage. Then his answer said, he said, much in every way. Why? Because unto them were given what? The oracles of God. He said, the Jew ought to have more advantage than anybody else. Why? God made covenant. Not only that, God gave them his word. Now, if we were to do a little history study on the nation of Israel, we'd find at times it didn't seem as if they had advantages. It didn't. There's times that it would appear that God had let them down. But the fact that they're still here today proves that God, it proves to all mankind, whether they want to admit it or not, that God is a God that is faithful, and that God is a God that keeps his covenant, and God has been faithful to his people. Let's look at a few things. We mentioned in our text a while ago that the nation of Israel, y'all remember what happened when there was a famine? They went into the land of Egypt, which is a type and picture of the world. How long did they stay there? Roughly. He said 400 years. Now, could y'all imagine a nation being in bondage for 400? That's a long time. 400 years is a long time. And the thing is, if we were to just take a logical approach to this, you would say that God had, and I would imagine while they were in this bondage, say that last group right before Moses came along. You know how many stories they had heard that had been passed down of all the bondage they had been through? And man, could you imagine if we had been in bondage for 400 years? Don't you think they'd be tired of it after 400 years? And all the complaining and the murmuring saying, man, God has forgot about us, right? They were miraculously delivered, right? Were they not? I mean, miracle after miracle, yet they wandered. How long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. So it kind of seemed as if God was kind of mocking them. Now, we're just kind of looking at some historical events that had taken place on the nation of Israel. They wandered around for 40, not just 40 years, but I would say 40 long years in the desert. Finally, they entered into the promised land only to have to fight tooth and nail, right? The promised land is not a type and picture of heaven. I know a lot of people teach that, but it's not. They had to fight tooth and nail to gain. And not only just to gain, but they had to fight tooth and nail to maintain everything that they got, right? If they let their guard down, there was people that would come in unawares, just like we talked about this morning, that would come in saying they were from a far country that would want to make a pact with them. Y'all remember the story? I don't have time to go into it. But they after a couple hundred years of this, they begin to war amongst themselves as a nation, and they soon was divided. So we look at the nation. Part of the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom was overpowered and taken into Babylonian captivity. How long? 70 years, right? So we ask him, what advantage do they have? But what I want to show y'all this is the fact that this nation has been under attack from the very beginning. After returning back to the homeland, they were conquered by Greece. Antiochus Epiphanes defiled their temple by polluting the sacrifices and murdering their priests. Now they were under Roman rule. Thousands upon thousands of Jewish criminals were openly put to death. How? By the means of crucifixion. In AD 70, Roman general Titus Vespasian, under the dictates of Caesar, what did he do? He utterly destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed his temple and killed over 1 million Jews of all ages. Those who survived were sold into slavery or sent to Rome to die in the gladiator games. Doesn't sound too good. I mean, doesn't sound like they have a whole lot of advantages, right? But we see a trend, or the trend of the hatred that is towards these people, right? Everybody wanting to take what they got. Herod. It didn't stop here. Herod the Great, what did he do? He ordered the execution of countless Jewish boys. Why? He wanted to destroy who? The Christ child, right? He wanted to destroy Jesus. We all too familiar with the Holocaust, right? The Nazi Holocaust happened in the 1940s, where at least 6 million Jews were exterminated. Why? Simply for being Jewish. That's the only reason. And as we meet here tonight, you know, the struggle to destroy the nation of Israel continues. I don't have a TV, but I guarantee if you was to go home and turn on a major news channel, you'd find out something going on with the nation of Israel right now. This conflict is constant. And although history shows that Israel as a nation has had its struggle, but God has proven time in and time again that He will keep these people. And He will keep these people. We may go through struggles. Y'all understand that? As the children of God. And I believe that the closer that we get to the coming of the Lord, even though they wanted to wipe Israel off the face of the map, you know, if they could right now, that's what they would do. Y'all realize that? And it's our responsibility to pray for Israel. Because God's got a part, and there's a part that's going to come to play. And the thing is what we got to do is we got to join up. We got to pray that God would, all these things would come together, and that God would ultimately, and He will, and it's going to happen, that God's ultimately going to receive all the honor and all the glory in our lives as well. How many of us want to magnify the Lord? How many of us would be willing to be used as an example of weakness like the nation of Israel? Now, I got to thinking about that. You know, that's why God chose them. Why? How many of y'all from time to time, you don't have to raise hand, might get a little lifted up in pride, God's using me. We got to be careful. And one thing is, we really can't be too prideful. Why did He use the nation of Israel we just looked at? Because they were the least. Why is God using us? Probably because we're the least. And God says, I will take the weak things, right? The base things, to confound those things which are mighty, those things which are wise. So when we see God using us, you know, all we can do is humble ourselves and say, thank God you can use a dummy like me. Because God can. We don't need to get lifted up in pride saying, oh, look at what God's doing. God's using me. And the thing is we got to be willing to get to that place of to be example of weakness like the nation of Israel in order that the Lord can show Himself mighty through us. A lot of times we don't want to be seen. How many of y'all want to show y'all's weaknesses? Come on, be honest with me. Why not? It makes us vulnerable, right? People see our weaknesses. We testify. We confess. You know, that's a lot of times why we don't confess one to another. We don't want people to see our weaknesses. We want people to think that we're stronger than we actually are. But what we need to do, Paul realized this. What did he say? He said, in his weakness is what? He's made strong, right? He says, through his infirmities, right, God's what? Grace was sufficient. Right. And the thing is, we've got to come to that place where we're not worried about our reputation. Was Christ worried about his reputation? You remember when they tried him? What did he do? Did he? When they reviled him, when they dishonored him, the scripture said he didn't dishonor back. He didn't open his mouth. You know what he did? He committed himself to the Father. And that's where we got to be. And the thing is we got to understand that even though the nation of Israel had their faults and failures, they were still used of God. Oftentimes, they were even used of God against their own will. How many of y'all think they really wanted to go into captivity? Be honest. I don't think they did. I think they wanted to hang on to what they had. I don't think they really wanted to go into captivity. The nation of Israel is a chosen vessel used to glorify the covenant God that they serve. Y'all understand that? And that's what we should be. Looking at the Old Testament. Now, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to make application. I don't want to just know about what happened to Israel back then. I want to know how these things apply to my life today. And what they did is they served the God that made covenant with them, and they were willing to serve Him. And even there was times when they wasn't willing to serve Him. But you know what? God's still faithful to keep His promise. Matthew Henry states this. He says that the Israelites shall be made monuments of God's mercy, and He will be glorified in their salvation, right? That's how we should be. We are to be monuments of God's mercy, right? And we are to glorify Him, what? Through our salvation. People that know us are to be able to say, I don't know what happened to that guy, but he's different, right? They might not be able to understand it, but we are to be a testimony. And he says, but the Edomites, on the other hand, shall be stigmatized as people hated of God. Y'all see the two differences here? Even though both of them had faults, even though both of them had failures, one God chose to set apart for Himself to bring honor and glory to Him. And that's where we need to be. We need to be vessels of honor, right? That God set apart. Verse 6. Let me get back to our text. He says, a son, let me see what time it is. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Now we see a shift here. We see a shift going back to the rebuke that this prophet was intending to bring, right? We see a shift from the Lord being what? Magnified from the border of Israel to the Lord, what? Bringing an accusation. And the thing that we got to realize, boys, we went through our attributes in Bible school. One thing we got to realize is our God does love us. Does He not? Has He not called us? Has He not set us apart? Has He not set us aside? And has He not proved? Remember they came up and said, wherein have you loved us? He said, I proved my love for you. All the things that we've done. We just went through a list of all the things that looked like He didn't love them, but brought them through all those things for His honor and glory, right? And the thing is not only is He a God of love, but He's also a God of what? Of judgment. Because of the fact that He is holy. And because He's holy, you know what He does? He chastens. We looked at that, what was that, last Sunday morning? He chastens those that He calls, those that He loves. He chases he scourges every son that He receives. Here we see Malachi begin his rebuke, and notice who he addresses here. Notice who this rebuke is intended for. Y'all see who it's intended for? It's intended for those who are what? In authority. You know what that does? That calls me to pay attention. Why? Because it's intended. Listen to what he says here. Oh, priest, right? That's who this rebuke. He starts off by using a comparison which is easily understood. He starts off saying a son honors what? His father. And the reason is simply because what? He's his father, right? I mean, that's kind of a natural thing. I tell you what, my boys think highly of me, right? And right now they do. Maybe on down the road as they get a little smarter, they may realize I'm not as good as they thought I was. But the thing is, it's a natural response, is it not? Now, I understand there's some rogue, there's some rebellion. I understand that. And I believe most of that is due to sin. But a natural response. Brother Jimmy, you honor your dad? I think the natural response for most normal people is to what? Is to honor your father and your mother. That's what the Scriptures say we ought to do. And the thing is, we see here that he says a servant, what, respects and honors his masters and obeys his orders, right? And if children and servants by nature give honor and reverence to their fathers and master, is God wrong for expecting the same thing out of those that He set apart? He's not wrong, right? I think He has all right to be reverend. I think He has all right. Turn right quick to Hebrews chapter 12, where we were last Sunday morning. I don't think we didn't really spend a whole lot of time. I just want us to read it today. Hebrews chapter 12. Just dealing with the same issue. Verse 9. Well, let's back up to verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He what? He chasteneth. Now remember last week we talked there's a difference between chastening and judgment. Judgment is intended to destroy. Chastening or discipline is intended to what? Instruct or to teach, right? We whip our kids not to destroy them, not to beat them down and break their spirit, but to teach them when they're wrong, to correct them or to prevent them from doing it again, right? He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He said, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There's none that he doesn't chasten. If you belong to him, you better look forward to it. You're going to be chastened, right? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all his children are partakers, then are you what? Bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate sons. You don't belong to him. Furthermore, he says, we have had fathers of our flesh, that is our earthly dads, which corrected us, and we did what? He said, we gave them reverence. Paul understood this, right? Or the writer of Hebrews, whoever that may be, understood that when we were corrected by our fathers, we what? We reverenced them, right? He says, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, talking about our earthly fathers for a few days, right? Now, it might have seemed longer than that when you were a kid, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, what? For our profit. And the thing is what God's doing, he's bringing an accusation. God asked the question back in our text, where is my honor? Am I not your father? Where is my reverence? Am I not the one who lords over you? That's what he's asking. And he's asking the ones that he's asking here, he's asking the priest. He's asking those that are in authority over God's people. And you know what? If they're corrupt, we see that with the sons of Eli. Remember what happened to them? Because they were corrupt, what they did is they caused the people to abhor the sacrifices of God. That's not good. And the thing is those of us who are in leadership roles, not just necessarily in the church, but even in our homes, you know what? We got to be careful, because if we don't honor God, if we don't reverence him, you don't think that's going to spill over to our kids? I tell you what, I've taught, I've been teaching for the last maybe 14 years or so. And I've seen when sin comes into, I've taught kids, and I've seen where sin comes into a family. In other words, dad gets caught up in adultery, whatever it may be. That happens. Y'all realize that kind of stuff happens? I can see an immediate change. I've had teenage boys that's been in my class that were respectful, obedient, and then all of a sudden we see their father do something that was disrespectful, disobedient, and run off with somebody else, and you know what? Immediately there's a change in their personality. I mean, they just instantly become rebellious. There's bitterness there. And that's the thing we got to take care of. Why? Because if we, the leaders, are doing things that are wrong, you know what? We leading by example. We can't do nothing but expect our children to do the same thing. I guarantee that these priests wanted honor amongst the people. You know that? I would be willing to bet they wanted the people to be fearful of them and to reverence the fact that they held the office of the priesthood. I guarantee you, in town, in their mindset, these priests that he's dealing with here, I guarantee you they wanted honor. I guarantee you they wanted reverence wherever they went. But you know what they weren't doing? They weren't giving reverence and they weren't giving honor to God. The prophet here is speaking on God's behalf. He rebukes them also for what? He says, look, he says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. Simple illustration, right? Even an ignorant and unlearned person with just plain old common sense can see this, right? If then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. He gives them another rebuke here. He said they were also despising God's name. It's evident that they become too familiar with the name of God, which, you know what that did? We got to be careful. We got to be careful as we study God's word, as we do the things of God, as we come together as a church, not to get too familiar with the things of God and think God's just like we are. You know what? He's not. He's not like we are. This place isn't just like my house. I was thinking about that this morning. Why we got to dress up for church? You know, I was thinking that's Well, I don't want to say what I was thinking. I better not say what I was thinking. But I was wondering why, you know, to me it kind of seems hypocritical that all throughout the week we wear whatever we wear, and then we come to church totally different, all dressed up. But you know what? This place is a different place. Yeah. I don't dress here like I dress at my house. I dress at my house like I don't dress when I go to town. Y'all get what I'm saying here? So what we have to do is we have to honor and reverence when we do come together and when we do come to the house of the Lord. It's evident that, you know what, it become too commonplace for them. And this familiarity, it bred contempt in them that caused them to get lax, and it caused them to lose the fear that is associated with the terrible name of the Lord. What did he say? You what? You despise my name? Matthew Henry says, there cannot be a greater provocation or provoking to God than to profane his name. For it is holy and reverent. His purity cannot be polluted by us, for he is unspotted, but his name may be profaned. Y'all understand that? Remember what we studied this morning? Where we said these false teachers did what? They brought reproach to the name of Christ. Why? Because of the things that they were doing, the way that they were living. And the thing is, we as Christians have been called to live above reproach. How do we do that? We got to fear God, right? God said, I'm your Father. Remember what Jesus said? Why do you call me Lord, right, or Master, and not do the things that I tell you to do? The thing is these people wasn't even giving him that honor of being their father. These priests weren't. They had profaned it. He says, and nothing profanes his name more than the misconduct of priests whose business is to do honor to his name. Those that were supposed to honor his name, those that were supposed to glorify his name, were what? Despising his name. And because of that, I don't think God was too excited. Listen to what he says. They and you say, right? You remember that reply earlier when he says that he loved them? And they said what? Well, a constant reply back to God. They said, wherein have you? Prove to us where you have loved us. This is the charge against them. He says, we see they don't plead guilty, right? What they do, they ask God to prove it, right? Look at it, what they said. Wherein have we despised thy name? In other words, God proved to us where we've done this. Not in a sense that it should have been, in a sense of self-examination, but a sense of saying we're not guilty. We got to be careful not to get to that place where we despise the name of the Lord. Do y'all think it's possible for us to get there? Any of y'all ever get burnt out on doing things that are right? Any of y'all ever get I talked about, I think, this last week, just a bad attitude about coming to church. Any of y'all do that, or is that, I mean, that happens if we're not careful, if we lose focus. And the thing is, that's what had happened here. What boldness. God says, you have despised my name, and their disrespect, what they say. They say, prove to us where we have despised it. Man, that's boldness. To where God makes an action. The simple fact that they would question God's charge shows their guilt, right? Pride, you know what pride always does? It demands proof. You go rebuke a prideful person, you know what they're going to want to do? They always going to want to, what? Show their side. They're going to want proof. Show me where I was wrong. And instead of taking it as a reproof, as instruction, and loving it, and being humbled about it, the thing is pride always demands reproof. If they were reverent, their first response would have been, Lord, forgive us. Right? If they were reverent, their first response would have been, I'm going to hit the floor. God has just called me out on the fact that you think God would make false accusations against his people? Come on. How many of us do that? Now, we can. Remember, we learned this morning, sometimes we better keep our mouth shut because we may make accusations that we don't have any clue about what we're talking about. So the best thing for us to do sometimes is, hey, just keep our mouth shut. God, I don't think he's going to charge us foolishly. I don't think he's going to come against us and make accusations based on hearsay. You know what God deals with? He deals with facts. And if God comes to us and rebukes us, I don't think we need to ask him to prove it to us. I think what we need to do, we need to say, Lord, forgive us. I think if they would have been right, they would have humbled themselves. But the fact that they wanted a trial proved they lost their fear of the one that could consume them. And what I fear is, and what I pray is that we don't get to this place as preachers, as teachers, as ministers, that we don't get to that place where we despise the name of the Lord. We don't get to that place. Let's look at verse 7. We're going to quit here because we're out of time. We're going to look at verse 7, and this is where we're going to pick up next week. The rebuke continues. He said, "You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee?" I mean, constant replies back, right? In that you say that the table of the Lord is contemptible or despicable. Verse 8, "And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governors." He said, "You take the things that you've been trying to give to me." Now, this is dealing with worship here. Remember, they had reinstituted worship, and this is what God's dealing with. They started all these things over, and what happened? They lost their focus on what they were supposed to do. And what they were doing is they were bringing the sick, the lame, and the blind, offering the things that were bad to what? To God. In other words, God, we're just going to give you our leftovers. In other words, I got paid this week. I blew all my check. All I got is $5 to put in the offering. You're just going to have to deal with it. That's what they were doing. He said, "I want you to bring these things to your governors, to those that are over you, and try and offer them these things to them." They're not going to take them, right? I'm going to leave off right here because I don't want to get ahead. But what we got to do, we got to examine ourselves. When we come here, when we wake up in the morning, are we giving God what's left over, or are we giving Him the first fruits of our life? That's what we're supposed to do. Why we meet on Sunday? This is what? The first day of the week, right? The first fruits of our week we give to Him. Now, how many of us live in light of this being the... How many of y'all in y'all's mind, practically, think that this is the first day of the week? Be honest with me. We think what? What's the first day of the week? Monday. This would be what? The last day of the week. The way that we're geared, right? What we need to do is we need to realize that today is the day that we serve the Lord. And if we come here and we give Him all of ourselves, you know what He'll do? I believe, and I'm not trying to teach a prosperity gospel, but I believe He'll bless the rest of our week. That's the whole reason that we give Him this day. And we come here and gather here together collectively to do what? To worship Him, right? And when we come half-hearted, and we thinking about the things of this world and the things that are going on, you know what we're doing? We're giving Him lame worship. We're giving Him worship that is polluted. And you know what? He really don't need it. He deserves all of our worship. Why? Because He's worthy. And we got to be careful. Why? Because we can find ourselves in the same position, the way that we come and we approach God, that we can approach Him without fear. We can approach Him in a way that is unreverent. When we come, you think if we come in here full of sin, God, and just and roll up to God and start praying to Him like it doesn't matter to Him, you know what we have to do? We have to get on our face and ask God to forgive us and cleanse us. When we show up, and this is a totally different lesson, I got to quit. But what we got to do is we got to examine ourselves. And I challenge you this week to read through some of this and look and examine yourself. Why? Because just as they were prone to doing these things, we're not exempt from that. We are prone to do the same things that they had done. And these things are written for our example. Why? That we would learn not to do it. Any questions or comments? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for mercy. We thank You for grace.